with God. I knew her experiences with God. And I want us to be a people that, yes, this is a place that we gather corporately and we experience powerful things here, but our house is such a bastion of faith and presence and all that, that we don't have to come here to get our God fixed, and that our kids and our grandchildren know God more than just what they get here. Okay? So that's just with that being said. We're going to hit on this a little bit with Abraham. But anyway, getting back to that, I'm sorry, I apologize. Getting back to that, I was promoting life groups. So I encourage you, get plugged. Take the time. I know you like to have your date night once a month. Take the time. Do life group. Do life with other people. Let it evolve into ministry. You're teaching our life group tonight. I'm excited about that. I pray that we go out of just a place of, man, that was a good word, and you and Joel Houston, y'all nailed it. But I pray we go to a place where just, you know, ministry takes place. Ministry takes place. That words are released, and life is released, and healing's released, and all of these things. And so I want to encourage you guys on that with your life groups. Let it not just be a time of good fellowship. I'm all about good fellowship. That's awesome. But let's let it to amplify to the next level on that. I got a card I want to read right quick. And also, one more thing I want to throw out there, January 23rd on a Tuesday night's men's meeting. January 23rd, Tuesday night, men's meeting. Jody Brazelton's coming and teaching. I'm excited about that. Many of you don't know Jody, but Jody has been in and out of our life, always kind of in our life, but just, you know, different places and all of that for 30 years, Lori, late 20s, high 20s, probably 27, 28 years. And I remember one of the very first times I ever met Jody was Jason Camp was our house, staying in our house, and Jody came in, and he was a 14-year-old kid and all that stuff, had a Bart Simpson shirt on, and I was a little bit religious back then, and, you know, and I said, go take that shirt off, you ain't wearing that junk in my house. And so I made him go change his shirt for real, and he's like, that's the first thing, man, you got up in my stuff and all that. But we've maintained a lifetime relationship. And it's been good, and he's been faithful in the kingdom, and he's up in the Lawrenceville area and all of that. And so, pardon? It maybe did, and it's God's taught me stuff through the years and all that stuff. So it's been awesome, but he's going to be with us, and he's going to be sharing. We're going to have a meal that night. So me and Keith and Scott's going to throw together a meal, so we're going to have a meal that night, so it'll be good. Let's just come out and have a good evening of ministry and encountering God and iron sharpening iron among men. I want to encourage you to invite somebody to come with you. I need a kind of an approximation on a head count as we kind of get a little bit closer, but we are inviting the Blake House too. So anyway, that's just a plug for a men's meeting on January 23rd, Tuesday night. I think the ladies have one coming up in early February, so excited about that as well. All right, I was going to read this card to you right quick. Dear Victory, thank you everyone for the text, food, flowers, and most importantly the prayers during this time of my mother's passing. Each of you are truly family to us, and we love you all. Through every season of my life, God and this church have remained a constant, and I'm so thankful. And that's from Beth and Brett and their family. So we love you guys, and y'all have been a constant in our life as well, and we're very thankful for that. Continue to pray for them on this new normal in their life with her mom going on to be with the Lord. All right, Genesis 12. I want to hit a couple things that the Lord spoke to me on this. We have been doing I don't want to say a series, but I guess it's kind of a series on the gift of the hidden things. I felt like a couple weeks during the Christmas season, the Lord spoke to me as we were looking at the Christmas story, and probably the most significant event that has ever taken place in humanity, or at least one of the most significant events, you know, you could get into creation and all of that stuff, but was the birth of Christ, God incarnate. Mankind had been waiting on it for prophetically for hundreds and hundreds of years, and Emmanuel came, God with us. And so we've got this event of God incarnate, Christ coming to earth, being born as a child, which is nothing anybody expected. They were expecting him coming in on a white horse and delivering them from the clutches of Rome. But we've got this amazing, amazing event that came up. And I'm just really, as I look at that, I was taken aback by the fact of as significant an event as this is, how few people were privy to it. you look at this event as it took place, and you've got a handful of people at best that were there to witness the birth in the first day or two of Christ's life. The wise men didn't come till later. The little drummer boy and all of these things are stuff that we've made up. And basically, you had Mary, Joseph, and some shepherds that came in, and then an angelic presence. And I'm sitting, and there were different peoples that had encounters with Christ in the temple shortly thereafter as he was being circumcised and presented and all of this stuff. But I'm God reminded by Father God that he comes in and he speaks things to us in secret or things that are hidden to others. But these things that are hidden from others does not mean that they're not huge. Just because you're the only one hearing it doesn't mean it's not huge, Tyler. I have found that often God will come and he'll put, God's real big on seed time and harvest. You know, he talked to an agrarian society. And he came in and he very much understands that I'm putting seed in you and then I'm giving it time and then it's going to come to fruition and then there's going to be a harvest. But because it's not being caught on by the masses or embraced by the masses, what's the latest craze or what's trending on YouTube or Instagram or whatever, and how many people have got 1 million followers, or if this is going viral, we're all about something going viral and we want to pass it along and all of that stuff. A lot of times God's going to come in and God's going to speak in the secret things to us as individuals pertaining to a certain place that we are in our life, or secret things for somebody else's life. And I want us this, I believe that the Lord said that this will be a year where he does that a lot to us. That we are going to see an uptick in that, where God comes in, and it may be just a thing where we recognize it in 2018, you know. But God's going to come in and God's going to speak these things to us that are seemingly hidden to others. And he's speaking it to us for a purpose, distinct purpose in our life. And I want us to not only embrace these things, but recognize them as a gift from the Father. Okay? So we've been talking about that for the past couple weeks. I want to read a few verses in chapter 12. We're going to read down to verse 9. And then I want to come in and just bring out 2 points that the Lord spoke to me for this morning. And then we're just going to kind of let that soak in and go. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram at this time, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I look in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and it's these huge transition that is taking place in God's dealing with humanity. Up to this point, God has been dealing with humanity as one stream. There was no Jew, there was no Gentile. Everybody was kind of lumped in this thing. God's dealing with his created people. God's dealing with all of them, the Hindus, the Muslims, before all the religion. God's just dealing with humanity. There's this one huge stream of humanity, and God said, I'm going to deal with them, and I'm going to be in this place, and they've got opportunity to come, and all of this stuff. We see this huge transition and shift in Genesis chapter 12 in the first 3 verses. God is coming in, and basically what God's doing is God is pulling out one small segment of society, one small tributary of this great stream of humanity, and he says, I am going to pull this group of people out, and I'm going to come in, and what did I say about Israel before it was a nation? It was a man. So he said, I'm going to pull this out, and I'm going to deal with this, and I'm going to minister to this. And I'm going to cut covenant with this, and I'm going to develop relationship with this. And the thing about Abraham was it was an intensely personal relationship that he had with God. It was an intensely individualistic thing. And we want God to come in, and we want everybody in this congregation to be on the same page at the same moment, the same season in life, and all of that stuff. And that's just not the case. And we have to understand, you and I have been on a very similar path, Beth, but we've been at 2 different stages in this path. My kids are older than your kids. I mean, you've got a 7-year-old now. I've got a 7-year-old granddaughter. So while we've been on this similar journey, we have been on this individual aspect of that journey that are in two totally different places. And God comes in, and at this point, and this is huge transitional on the whole scope of humanity, and He says, I am going to go through, and I'm going to deal with a covenant people now. And God has singled out a man and says, I'm going to be to you a God, and I'm going to raise make a great nation out of you. And in this year coming up, I want us to understand that God is going to come in, Cindy, and He wants to deal with us fiercely as individuals. Get past the thing that everybody's got to be on board and be on the same page, and we all got to be going marching in the same cadence to the same beat of the same drum and all of that stuff. Now, I'm all about unity, but I also am about reality, that I understand that we're, you know, however many different people in different places in our life. And God wants to meet me where I'm at. And God wants to cut covenant with me and my family. My purpose in my heart a long time ago was for, I'm Joshua, it's for me and my house, and we're going to serve the Lord. Not being disrespectful, all y'all can do what y'all want to, but we're going to serve the Lord. I hope y'all make the same declaration in y'all's life. But you can cut bait, I'm still going to serve the Lord. You can chase this, 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 give your passion to this, give your energy to this, but I'm going to serve the Lord. My family's going to serve the Lord. Because I understand that it is a fiercely individual relationship that I have with God. I'm even at the point, though, I'm locked arms with this woman and I'm walking through this journey of life with this woman. But at the end of the day, I have got an individual relationship with Jesus Christ that is even separate from her. So I cannot let the whole thing of, well, if we're all in this together, then I'm good. But if not, we're good on getting on bandwagons. We're good on getting on what the fad is or what's popular and all of this stuff. And God broke away from this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And He says, I'm cutting covenant with a man. I'm creating a nation. And I'm going to go through this. And I'm going to deal through this. And I want you guys to understand, this is huge now, this is important for you. Because here's what we do, is we come in, and the rise and fall of our Christian faith is often dependent on how others are doing. If Pastor Sid's doing good, then the house is dynamic. If the worship team's doing good, then the house is dynamic, and I'll be good. But heaven forbid he's not bomb-proof in a season, because that'll totally mess me up. How many of us, we've had heroes of faith and they've disappointed us? I have. Me being cheapest among that, I've disappointed myself. My apostles disappointed me before. They're champions of faith. I'm like, really? Come on now. Come on. But I have to get to a place where I understand that my walk and my relationship with God is not dependent on the large stream of Christianity doing good, the American church doing good, and everything chasing after God, but that God has singled me out as a tributary and said, I'm going to pour my spirit out in this, and I'm going to flow through this, and I'm going to channel through this, and this is going to be a safe haven and a natural thing. I want to be that little bitty mountain stream that the native brook trout can live in. You get what I'm talking about, Scott. I want to be that. You might not find, you won't find any in the Chattahoochee. You will not catch one in the Chattahoochee unless they dump it in there for some kind of a hatchery dump. But I want to be such an individual in that. I love Bill Johnson. You know what? He's going to die. I love Mike Bickle. He's going to die. Heaven forbid they ever stumble in the faith. You study the great champions of faith, John G. Lake and all of these great champions of the faith, and there are seasons in their life that they stumbled and they were not bomb-proof. But God cut covenant with them as individuals, and God, I'm confident in where they are and what they're doing. But what I want to say is I want you to come in and be in this thing where it's not, I'm not dependent on all of the masses doing this. I'm not saying you have to go against the flow. I'm just saying don't be dependent on society. I want our kids to get this. I want our grandkids to get this. I want them to come through and be fiercely individual in who they are in Christ, established and grounded and rooted in Him. And God started this with Abraham. In this transition in this, He said, I found a man and I'm cutting covenant with this man. And we see later on, and I won't get there and teach it today, I think it's Genesis 15 where God comes in and actually cuts covenant with Abraham. And it's such a fierce thing and an independent thing. He knows Abraham won't be able to hold up his a part of it, so He put him to sleep and He said, I'll do it for both of us. I know you can't walk this thing out because you're not bomb-proof, but guess who is bomb-proof? I'm bomb-proof, so I'm walking this out for both of us. So He puts the animals on each side. He cuts them in half. Abraham kept the fowls beat away, but ultimately God put him to sleep and said, I'll do it for both of us. Thank God He did it for both of us, but thank God He called us out as individuals. I'm glad He lets our families be inclusive. I'm glad He lets our families be inclusive. I'm glad I can go to Hope Chapel in South Carolina and it feels like home. I'm glad I can go to Redding, California and it feels like home. I'm glad I can go to Kansas City and it feels like home. Because we have this extended family, but at the end of the day, God comes and He cuts us out as individuals and says, now let me deal with this as an individual. And so I see that in these first three verses, and I want you guys to get that this year. Now let's look in verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Please, for anybody else in here that thinks you're too far gone, that you're too old, that I've done this, and man, it's, you know, I've been doing it for 20 years, and I'm just, you know, it's time for the next generation. Abraham was 75 when all this got started, guys. He's 75 when all this got started. So that means I've got another 20 years, Shane, before I get there to my starting point. Amen? That's what I'm believing. Y'all believe what y'all want to, but that's what I'm believing. Verse 5, and Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Can I just throw out a side note right here? God was bringing him into a land that He told him that I will show you of, unto a land that I will show thee. That's what He said in chapter 12, verse 1. The whole big thing on the promise is I'm going to take you to a place. The only problem when they got there, guess what? It was inhabited. Don't think that you're going to go anywhere in life. Don't think you're going to go anywhere in the kingdom without opposition, without resistance, without the friction of two things being diametrically opposed to each other. The places that we want to go into as individuals, as families, as a body, places of ministry, places of just living life and doing life, places of raising kids and all of this stuff, we will not enter into that place and say, whoa, man, this is easy and it's uninhabited and there's no opposition here. That is the ground that the enemy will fight for. He is not going to give up that ground by default. So understand that. In this verse right here, it says, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and High on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. I want to stop right there this morning and I want to talk about something that the Lord just really blew up in me and yesterday and today concerning this. Notice in verse 8, when he got to this place, God said, this is it. The whole thing is leave your country, leave your... And it was a geographical move, but it was also, his father was an idol worshiper. So it was a geographical move, and it was a spiritual move, it was an emotional move. And God said, I want you to move this, leave this place and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And he didn't say, this is where you're going to go. He just said, I'll show you. This journey of life, How many of you guys, when you you go somewhere and you punch in the address on it on your phone, and me being the my personality type, what drives me nuts about that is they only give me one set of instructions at a time. My personality, that's just challenging for me. Because Lori would be sitting there and I'd say, all right, type it in your phone, baby. And, you know, back in the day, we used to have to read maps. But now you just type the address in your phone. And we're, y'all know how it works. Y'all all do this. And what does it do? It just gives us one little segment at a time. I'm like, let me see the whole thing. You know, I'll even go old school. It's old school now. And I'll print it out on MapQuest just so I can see the journey. You know, that's even old school when I say I'm going to print out MapQuest. But now it's got this, you know, this soft female voice, and turn right up here in a quarter mile onto this, and then I'm like, and what next? But it doesn't say. And it drives Lori crazy. I'm like, all right, when I turn right off the interstate, do I take a right or do I take a left? I'm taking a right off the interstate. What next? Do I go left or right? She said, well, that ain't said yet. You know, she's wanting to get the pistol and pew. Hadn't said yet. And I'm sitting there saying, come on now. Give me more info. But then God said, this is kind of like my relationship with you. I'll give you what you need to know in that moment because it's a journey of faith. And he just told Abraham, he says, follow me. And here's the thing, man. He didn't even say follow me. He said, follow my voice. I'm going to show you the land. At least God, when they brought the Exodus stage out of Egypt, at least they had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They had something tangible. They said, we're going to follow this thing. That's a lot easier, right? God just says, go, and I'll speak to you. That's pretty good faith and obedience. It's pretty good being in a place of hearing the voice of God. And so he gets to this place, and he looks around, and I'm sure everything looked good and awesome and all that stuff, but the problem is there's Canaanites there, and God said, this is it. He's like, all right, cool. So what does he do? He comes in, and he builds an altar. Even though it's possessed by somebody else, he builds an altar by faith. And the thing about this place, that we know it is Bethel, the thing about this place was it was significant for generations. His grandson later had an encounter with God there, huge in Jacob's life. He called it the house of God because he had this encounter with God. And he saw heaven open up and angels coming and going, and, you know, we call it Jacob's ladder. But he comes in, and God said, this is the place. And he says, okay, this is the place. I'll build it right here. Not knowing what it's going to look like, but he builds an altar. And he's in this place. And here's what the Lord just really blew up on me in this scripture is we read in Genesis 12 right here in verse 8, and it calls the place Bethel a couple of times and the area Bethel a couple of times. This did not get named until Genesis 28. All right? Moses wrote the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible. All right, everybody with me? Y'all stay focused. This will be good, and I promise I'm going to be done in just a couple minutes. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. When did Moses write the first five books of the Bible? About 500 years after this. And so Abraham's coming into a place that doesn't have a name, and God just says, this is it. Two generations later, what did God say about this place? He said, I will give this land to your inheritance, or to your seed for an inheritance. Unto thy seed will I give this land. Didn't give Abraham the name. What named? He just said, this is the place. This is the place. I want to read the notes that I put on this. In Genesis 12, we see God telling Abraham that unto thy seed will I give this land. It was at that time the land of the Canaanites, but by faith Abraham built an altar there. This was the land of Bethel, although it wouldn't be named that until Jacob named it in Genesis 28. Abraham simply knew it as the place of promise that God showed him. Jacob knew it as the place where he met God. He is the one who named the place Bethel, and it was a defining place in his life on several occasions. Now, this is the important thing. Everybody tune into this. When God releases hidden things into our life, it will often develop or mature generationally and have greater clarity for them. Listen, this is important. These hidden things that God's going to speak to us, these secret things that God's going to speak to us, they may not be clearly defined. But generationally, it's going to mature and it's going to progress. It's going to come to the place where his grandson had a supernatural encounter there with God. And he named the place Bethel, this is the house of God. Two generations later, Abraham was dead at this point. And he said, this is the house of God because God lives here. And so it brought clarity and definement, I don't know if that's a word, but definement to Jacob. And he says, man, not only is this the land, but this is the place. I want us to not disregard these secret or hidden things that God's going to speak to us just because they aren't clearly defined. Let me tell you something that happened to us, and God really brought this to the forefront, and he said, this is it. And I'll be honest with you, he didn't give me this until about 30 minutes before church this morning in the side room over there. Back in the late 80s, God started doing something huge in mine and Lori's life. We were saved. Lori had been saved as a kid. I got saved as a young adult in about 86. And, when we were all in. She turned her life back to the Lord, and we were all in. But you got to realize what I was raised in, and I'm not talking about necessarily in my house. I'm talking about in the churches that I grew up in. This is a foreign concept to a lot of you guys. But the churches that I grew up in as a child was rural Southern Baptist, and it was hellfire and brimstone, and it was sin management and all of that stuff. I've had preachers stand up in the pulpit and declare that drums were evil and of the devil, and it brought out all these dark spirits from Africa. And I'm serious. If you brought drums in the church, you're a devil. If guitars were, David played a harp one day, but that wasn't in the church sanctuary, okay? Very dispensational. Healing stopped with the apostles. As the apostles died, healing stopped. It's what I grew up in. As a young adult, that's what I grew up in. That's what I got saved in. I've got some old notes in our Bibles that, man, we just have, mark them babies out. You know, where the Apostle Paul said, I've left so-and-so sick. And they said, that's proof right there that healing stopped and all of this stuff. And so I grew up in this. I was in this culture and all that. But then God, and here's the thing, man, is all of a sudden I started pastoring this church that I got saved in. And so I had all of this Southern Baptist background. I'm not out here bashing Southern Baptist. I've not been involved in Southern Baptist for 30 years, and I know it's not like that today, okay? I know there's very powerful, dynamic Southern Baptist churches that are just reaching people for Christ, and man, just phenomenal. So I'm not I'm talking about where I was 30 years ago. And I was coming in, and I was pastoring this church. And it was good. Folks were getting saved. Baptizing people left and right, man, had a pile of kids and all of this stuff. It was dynamic. But then God came in, and God started speaking secret things to me and Lori. You ain't got none of that background, Robin. You don't have any of that stuff. My kids don't either. My grandkids don't either. God started coming in. God started speaking this stuff to me. And always secret things, hidden things. This isn't a new thing that I'm preaching today, guys. I just want us to be aware of it and say, this is a year this is going to happen. And God came in and God started speaking this stuff to me and talking to me about there's more out there in the spiritual realm and started talking to me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, God. That's not doctrinally correct. Come on. That's not doctrinally correct, God. But he keeps whispering this to me. And I knew some people that walked in some different arenas And Lori did, and it's like, I feel like I'm missing something that they're getting. And God says, I know, that's what I'm trying to tell you. And then he comes in the middle of all of that, and we start developing some friendships with some weird people. And they're like, come to revival with us. And we go to revival with them. My gosh. All heaven breaks loose. And we drug some of you guys down there with us. You know you've been on this journey with us a long time when you were in those first meetings with us. We know we've been on this journey a long time. Yep, we know we've been. Some of y'all were shell-shocked in some of those. And we go down there with our weird friends, and we are in these weird meetings. And you know what God's doing? God is whispering and speaking things in the secret place to me. In the secret place to her. The secret place to some of you guys. And I don't have a name for it. But in there, in all of this, God just said, this is the place. The whole time it was foreign to me, but the whole time it felt right. And then to go along with that was about the time of the, I'll call it, revolution of praise and worship. I hate to tell you guys, but praise and worship really didn't exist back in the 70s as we know it. It didn't. You had some hippies playing a guitar and all of that. But praise and worship as we know it did not exist back then. God came in and started raising up some people that were half entertainers and half worship leaders. Carmen. I look at it now and I'm like, oh, that was cheesy as all get out. But it was powerful. Powerful. I'll date myself. It was out back at the Omni. They imploded that sucker a long time. That was pre-Georgia Dome and all of that stuff that's already been imploded. But we would go in and we would sit and we would experience this stuff and God would whisper something. This is the place. This is the place. Raised up this black man named Ron Canole. Y'all remember Ron Canole? Heaven. Heaven. I remember standing in the middle of this and said, I know I was raised at drums with the devil, but I think this is what heaven looks like. I know that guitars belong to Aerosmith and Rolling Stones and all of that, but I think the devil just tried to take what God intended for us. And there wasn't a name to put on it, but it just felt, this is God. This is what heaven looks like. This is what heaven looks like. And I got a point with all this, guys. And so me and Lori, we and a lot of you guys, we made the leap to the dark side. And it was a secret place to us, but it wasn't a secret place to my daughters. I didn't have a name for it, but you know what they called it? Bethel. I'm not talking about Redding, California. I didn't have a name for it. My granddaughters know it as the house of God. You see how it brings clarity to future generations? It wasn't anything that I had to, that they've had to break off any stigmas. If you came and told it, my grandchildren that healing was not for today, that it died with the apostles, they would look at you like you were from Mars. They would be like, what in the world are you talking about? Because if somebody's sick, you know what my grandchildren want to do? Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. That they would be healed instantaneously. Not if it's the Lord's will. They know cancer's jacked up. They know sickness is jacked up. Because the future generations are receiving clarity because previous generations got a word in the secret place. And every one of you's got similar stories. You were raised in the Lutheran church. That's a story unto itself. I heard a minister the other day, one of the lady praise and worship leaders that I put a lot of high stock in, she was sharing her testimony. She came from a dynamic Lutheran church. Spirit-filled. Dynamic, spirit-filled Lutheran. Totally opposite of what you were raised in. But she was talking about how it formed who she was. You know what transitioned that Lutheran church? Somebody got a word in a secret place. Somebody got a word that was hidden to others. When Martin Luther nailed his thesis on the wall 500 years ago at the church in Nuremberg, you know why he nailed that on there? Because he got a word from the Lord in the hidden place, in the secret place, that others didn't have at the time. He'd been arguing this stuff for a while, but it started with a word that God spoke to him and put in his spirit. It was secret to them, but it's not to us. Our Protestant faith has come out of this. And our Pentecostal leanings are a side shoot of that. But it all started because God came in and said, let me take you to a place that you know not of, but I've got it prepared for you. That's what I want us to get this year. That God is going to come in, and God's going to speak to us. And you may not get the whole picture right now. But clarity will come. And clarity will come with generations. Clarity will come with generations. Clarity will come with generations. So I don't just speak for our benefit or for our behalf. But I speak for generations of what is going to be natural to them. To start with, it'll feel like home, but it'll be different from what we're used to. Some of you know what God's going to start doing. God's going to start giving you words for people. And you're going to start sharing those words with people. And you're going to start praying with people. And I'll look over and I'll see you down in the altar. And you'll be giving a word to somebody. And you'll be praying with somebody about something and all of that stuff. And while that might be a stretch for you and your personality, you know who is going to see that and recognize that as normal? Your children are going to recognize that as normal. To start with, that was probably a stretch for your personality to do that type of stuff, Tiff. Because we're always, you know, We were. Do you see how beautiful that is? Well, y'all just saying I'm weird now. Nah. That's cool. Because back in 1986, I'll show you pictures. I wore my suit, preached every Sunday out of my suit. It doesn't make it mean I'm cool or hip or anything else because I'm wearing blue jeans today. I'm just saying that's what I came out of. To go from that and preaching in a suit every Sunday to laying in the floor, knocked out under the power of the Holy Spirit, is quite a bit of a stretch. To see my wife being healed, there's one thing about it that kind of blows the whole concept of healing and went away with the first century church. I'm kind of like, well, that debunks that theory. Hearts to where we love Corinth, we love West Georgia, and we love that farm that God's put us on. And then all of a sudden I shifted and I said, oh God, let our children love it like we love it, because I want it to be, I'll be honest with you, I want it to be a centennial place. It's 52 years right now, but I want it to be a centennial farm, TW. And God put something in Aaliyah's heart when she was in college and she was volunteering at a horse therapy farm down there. And God put something in her heart. And she said, I'm going to do that one day. for handicapped kids and for foster kids and for all of these people and all of this stuff. And I'm like, well, glory. Maybe it'll stick with her. And she comes to us this past fall. And she said, God said, now's the time. Now's the time. That's what we're doing right now. We're getting ready to start a horse therapy out there at the farm. Hopefully a lot of you are going to be involved in that. And you know what it did? God started with a whisper in me, because me and Lori have made this statement many times. Why in the world would you plant us in Buck Cannon? I won't even say Bremen, because Bremen's sophisticated compared to Buck Cannon. Why would you plant us in Buck Cannon, Georgia, God? Because we don't fit. Me and Lori fit in Vail, Colorado way better than we fit in Buck Cannon, Georgia. We do. Nick, we do. I promise you I fit in Montana or Utah better than I fit here. But God said, let me show you a place. And he planted it at 616 Rockmart Road. And he planted it here at Victory Fellowship on this and all. It's not a coincidence with all of this. God's blessed us all this. But he planted us in that place. And right now we're like, God, why in the world did you do this? And he said, because I've got a dream that your kids are going to understand and your grandchildren's going to understand. And this thing ain't going to be just about them petting llamas and riding horses and getting therapy and all of that stuff. It's going to be a laying on the hands of people and praying for healing and stuff like that and impartation. And they're not going to just come in and feel the love of a horse or the love of a llama or a goat or something like that. They're going to come in and they're going to feel the presence of God. And the reason they feel the presence of God is because I abide here. Because you've given your house to me. Because there were days people prayed to receive Christ in your living room. And there were nights when people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your upstairs bedroom. Amen. And that's what God was doing, and that's what God is doing. I'm excited about that. I'm not just talking about cows and chickens. I'm talking about foster kids coming out there and experiencing the love of Jesus. And God whispering something into their ear. Said, let me show you a better way. Look at this and let me show you a better way. And God breathing hope into them. It starts with a whisper. It starts with a secret place. It starts with God saying, let me share this with you. But it gets clarity in the generations as they go. And I promise you this. The next generation after Aaliyah and Errol is going to take it to a whole new level. I'm talking about kingdom life. I'm not talking about just 100 acres. I'm talking about kingdom life. I'm talking about kingdom life. Because God had to break some stigmas off me. He's still breaking stuff off me. But it's a foreign concept to them. I just know it is this is the place. But they know it is Bethel. Because God met me here. Because I know God in this place. I encountered God in this place. And you study the life of Jacob and every twist and every turn that Jacob takes in his life. You know where God always carries him back to? Bethel. He always takes him back to Bethel. And these whispers that God's speaking to you, you know what they're going to wind up being? They're going to be ground zero. Tiffany, you said we were the weird people to you. There's probably people that look at you right now and say, she's the weird chick. That's awesome. That's awesome. Because it ain't weird to Isabel. It won't be weird to Zion. He'll come up and say, man, I don't know anything but the presence of God. It's not a foreign concept for me to sit here and listen to my mama praying in tongues. And she's interceding. Or sit here in the altar giving somebody a word. Or standing up in the pulpit and releasing some scripture that some guy from Rwanda, his mama used to talk to him before she was murdered in the genocide there. If you hadn't heard any of that testimony, that's... I dig it, man. I dig it. That might have been a whisper to her that Sunday morning and said, you get up and you share this. I wouldn't even hear that day. We were quail hunting in South Georgia. It might have been a whisper to her, but you know what it was? It was something with clarity to Robert from Rwanda. He shared the testimony with that. He said that lady, he didn't even know her. He said that lady. He said, I was just trying. I'm struggling to try to find myself spiritually, But his mama was a Christian. He said, when my mama got saved, he said, my mama, when she got baptized, she told all us children, don't tell anybody what I did today because they'll kill us. And you think somebody looks at you funny because you go to the weird. I tell you, folks, we ain't weird. I want to get weird. I want to get weird again, Beth. I do. But Tim got up and she shared from her heart. And I listened to it on the podcast. I'd already listened. I knew what he was talking about because I'd already listened on the podcast. He said, my mama used to quote that scripture to me when I was a little boy. And it took me back to that place. Whole family got murdered when he was 13, Nick. The Hutu and the Tutsi, that was before your time. It's back in the 90s. 1 million people were killed in that country through genocide. They were going from village to village killing people with machetes. You sit there and watch your family get murdered with machetes and somehow you make it out the back of the little house or hut. As a 13-year-old, you survive, and then you spend the next 3 years. You spend the next 3 years in refugee camps. And you take this whole long, arduous journey back to, and it brings you to Waco, Georgia. And a weird lady stands up and she gives a word. And it's scripture your mama used to quote to you when you were a 10-year-old boy. The secret things are powerful. The secret things are powerful. The secret things are powerful. This year I want you to embrace it. This year I want you to look for it. Because it may be vague to you. It may be looking through a glass darkly to you. But it'll be clarity to her. When you went to Guatemala and when you went to Haiti, it gave permission for your daughter. She grew up wanting to do the same. Because mama spoke something to you, or God spoke something to mama in a secret place. Let's stand to our feet this morning, guys. Tyler, will you jump up and just start picking the guitar? We tend to and I'm guilty of this as well. We tend to bounce from encounter to encounter to encounter. And we will purposely seek them out. I'll go to conferences. I'll go to different worship events. I might go to Bethel, Atlanta on a Saturday night. I'll go to different places with the anticipation and expectation for encounter with God. But I can't live my life just looking for encounter after encounter after encounter. My purpose in these encounters is to hear the whisper. Because I know that my whisper will be home for future generations.